Hello, Marion Pallister, Vice Chair of Justice and Peace Scotland here, and by here I mean in Argyll, pretty much still in lockdown, certainly not yet in the so-called new normal. My old normal at this time of year would have been spending time in Zambia, visiting the school initiated by the charity I founded, ZamScotEd. Sadly, for the first time in more than two decades, this will be a year when I won't set foot on Zambian soil. And of course, that isn't just because of our restrictions. COVID-19, like climate change, is everywhere. Thanks to local generosity here in Argyll, we were able to provide masks, sanitizers and the like for the two grades going back to St. Columba's Community Secondary School. These are the two grades that will sit important exams this year, the equivalents of our Nat 5s and Highers. We're praying that the children stay free of the virus while they practice social distancing in order to study for those vital passports to the future. Our aim is to meet three of the UN's Sustainable Development Goals: gender equality and quality education, which we believe will help eliminate poverty. Meanwhile, here at home, Justice and Peace Scotland has continued the struggle to eliminate an injustice inextricably linked with poverty: racism. On May the 25th, George Floyd died under the body weight of a police officer, his voice heard on camera pleading that he couldn't breathe. So many Black American citizens have died at the hands of the police, but the shocking 9-minute footage of a man dying as George Floyd died was very clearly going to spark reaction not only in America but around the world, as it has done throughout this month. Racism is such an ugly belief. The dictionary definition is prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. How could I, believing as we do that God created us all in his image, think that my race is superior to anyone else's? And yet, what have I done to alleviate the institutional racism that exists in this country? Because let's admit it, pointing the finger at the United States and pretending that we don't share at least some of their problems is just a cop-out. The trouble is, it's so easy to think that racism is confined to a tiny minority of unthinking people. That's a cop-out too. More decades ago than I care to name, I worked for an American boss who said some of the most racist things I had ever heard. I moved on. I was once sent to the southern states of the US in my work as a journalist. Part of the job involved talking to people in the state governor's office. The official I had to interview made unimaginably racist comments. I was unprofessional in allowing my personal feelings to show. He didn't care that I found that unacceptable. There have been many such incidents over the years, and if I hadn't had friendships with people of other races, I might have continued to imagine these despicable attitudes were those of the individual, not of a wider community. But I've heard their pain, and I've read the reports of this police force, that company, that department being found to be institutionally racist. There is the superficial: where do you come from? To the woman who was born here and whose parents and grandparents were born here. But such ignorant questions and name-calling are the tip of the iceberg. The coronavirus has revealed that other 5/6 of the iceberg are too often hidden in a sea of rejected job applications, disproportionate stop-and-search procedures, token representation on company boards, lower pass rates in school exams and admissions to colleges and universities. I'm still unsure where I stand on the removal of statues and the changing of place names. Whatever is decided, and Scotland has more than its fair share of evidence that wealth here was built on black slavery, I want the history to be known to everyone. There is no justice in honouring those who flourished growing tobacco in the Americas and the Caribbean. But if you live in Glasgow or have visited the city, there are names so familiar that we, of course, give little thought to their origin. If in times of freedom of travel I were to take a bus from my home in Argyll to Glasgow, I would arrive at Buchanan Street bus station. I might well walk down the still elegant Buchanan Street towards the Clyde, or take a left into the Merchant City, where some of the city's most beautiful and substantial buildings lie. They were built in the wake of the boom in the tobacco trade in the 1700s. Glasgow was in a great position to benefit from transatlantic trading with the English colonies, made possible by the Treaty of Union in 1707. The trade winds meant ships got to port from the Americas several weeks before reaching other European ports. This advantaged the Glasgow merchants, as did a trade treaty with France in 1747 that gave Glasgow a monopoly on importing tobacco into French territories. So, the tobacco was grown in the North American and Caribbean colonies by slave labour. Those slaves had been transported from Africa, a third never actually reaching their trader's destination, because they were packed with such obscene tightness into the holds of the ships that a high death rate was inevitable. I read recently that over the years, sharks learned to follow these ships to feed on the dead bodies thrown overboard. Slaves, again, dictionary definition, someone forced to work for another. Slaves treated as inhuman, traded like cattle, produced the increasingly popular tobacco that was shipped by merchants with names that are as familiar to us as the names of our own families: Glasford, Buchanan, Ingram, Wilson, Oswald, Cochrane, Spears. There's a line in Voltaire's satire Candide in which a slave explains his lack of limbs and other injuries as the price of sugar in Suriname. Similar collateral damage was experienced by the unpaid, brutally treated labourers who enriched Glasgow's so-called tobacco barons from 1710 for the next half century. John Glasford was the most extensive shipowner of his generation in Scotland and one of the four merchants who laid the foundation of the commercial greatness of Glasgow through the tobacco trade. Andrew Buchanan, James Dunlop, Archibald Ingram, James Wilson, Alexander Oswald and Andrew Cochrane were not far behind. In amassing fortunes and creating their own memorials like Glasford in the shape of vast mansions. Alexander Spears built Victoria Mansion, giving us Virginia Street, and he also gave his own name to Spears Wharf in Port Dundas. The glitter and glamour that expressed the wealth these men accrued brings tourists to 21st century Glasgow. My wish would be that those tourists and every native of the city are made aware of the obscene origins of that wealth. A visit to the permanent exhibition of Glasgow's Museum of Modern Art, that's the building with the statue outside that always has the traffic cone on its head, should be compulsory for every Scot, for every visitor. The museum building was commissioned in 1777 by William Cunningham, one of those tobacco barons, as his own magnificent mansion. Today, Thanks to a project called Stones Steeped in History, there's an exhibition recording Glasgow's cultural development and its links to the slave trade. So, unlike many cities throughout the British Isles, there is a token gesture to a history built on slavery. But how much do we allow that to educate us about racism, which grew on the back of the normalisation of treating others as less than ourselves? Those who colonised for Britain and other European countries walked into the world's continents, and instead of recognising God in each and every person, they subjugated them in ways that ranged from the subtle to the flagrantly cruel. Subtle? Even in religion, prejudice and subjugation have fanned the flames of racism. In 1971, Muhammad Ali made one of his appearances on the Michael Parkinson chat show and did a riff on the kind of questions he'd asked as a child. Why is Jesus white? Why is Mary white? Why are angels white? Were the black angels in the kitchen cooking the meal? The heavyweight boxing champion and race activist had his own family history of slavery, and his birth name, Cassius Marcellus Clay, was in honour of the abolitionist of that name who fought against slavery in the 19th century. Handsome, charming, Ali's words should have seared through the white studio audience. But they laughed. And to this day, the images in our churches rarely depict a Christ brought up in Palestine. On the front cover of the material we received in May to assist our Marian prayers, the Immaculate Queen of Heaven was shown as very blonde and very white. A rather balshy Comboni priest that I know built a church in Bauleni on the outskirts of Lusaka, the Zambian capital, and he got an Italian artist to depict a black Jesus on the wall behind the altar. It was beautiful. And no, it was no more historically accurate than our white Jesus. But it was the black Archbishop of Lusaka who objected very strongly to this depiction, and Jesus had to become one of the African saints to mollify him. If we impose God as white, or why, what colour is God? We continue to make statements about worth. If we put on a pedestal the man who made his fortune by exploiting slaves, we continue to make statements about worth. And as long as people are made to feel inferior, they will be sitting targets for exploitation, marginalisation, for modern slavery itself. Poor Filipinos will be trafficked as seamen. Black and ethnic minorities in the UK will suffer more from a disease like COVID-19 because their health and housing is poorer, because institutional racist structures don't enable them to get the jobs, get the places in universities. It's interesting that in Bristol, where this month the statue of slave trader Edward Colston was toppled into the docks, the efforts to end slavery began in the late 1700s. One of the strategies was to impose a sugar tax, making it less profitable for the merchants to import sugar produced by slaves across the Atlantic. Another more basic ploy that perhaps shows that ordinary people's actions can be very powerful was when Bristolians tipped a cargo of sugar into the very water where Colston's statue was thrown in 2020. It's also interesting that those taken in slavery are referred to by the abolitionists in the late 1700s as our fellow creatures and equals. For heaven's sake, what's taking us so long? Pope Francis said after the murder of George Floyd, "We cannot tolerate or turn a blind eye to racism and exclusion in any form and yet claim to defend the sacredness of every human life." He spoke of the sin of racism. So Justice and Peace Scotland joins with the Jesuit John Buckey in this prayer that seeks to speed the end of racism in all its forms, subtle and overt, individual and institutional. Lord Jesus, who reached across the ethnic boundaries between Samaritan, Roman and Jew, who offered fresh sight to the blind and freedom to captives, help us to break down the barriers in our community. Enable us to see the reality of racism and bigotry, and free us to challenge and uproot it from ourselves, our society, and our world. Amen. And thank you for listening.